take just a minute, let the orchestra kind of walk around and get seated. I'm very appreciative of their playing for us each service. Great blessing to have men and women that would use their talents for the Lord. It takes a lot of practice, effort, and I certainly appreciate their labors. Another wonderful crowd tonight. I appreciate you being here. I think you're in for a treat tonight, and I look forward to hearing Dr. Getch again. Last night, I heard something I never had the thought before. What is my testimony among those in hell? The folks that are gone, there's no hope for. What did they think about me? Neighbors, friends. What was my testimony? I want it to be right with everyone. All right, Dr. Getch, you come right ahead.
Thank you, Pastor. And what a joy it is to see each one of you here. And I know it encourages your pastor to see you in your place. And yet, I can't help but think the Lord is even more encouraged than even some of us as human beings to see folks creating time and crafting schedules in order to be in God's house. And sometimes we think, you know, boy, it's tough to go to church three or four nights in a row. And yet when you look back in the Bible at the time of the early church, you see them going to church every night and being in God's house, hearing the Word of God preached. And God exhorts us to be in church so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so what a joy to be able to practice that and be in God's house this week for several nights. And I know the Lord will bless you for that because God's Word says the faithful man shall abound with blessing. And I believe when you're faithful, you can claim the blessings of God on your life and on your family and on your church. And certainly we need His favor and His blessing toward us. And so thank you for being in your place tonight. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Perhaps a little more familiar text tonight, and yet one that I believe can challenge us with a great truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 14, read down to verse 17, where we're going to focus the primary attention tonight in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's start at verse 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Humanly speaking, all of us enjoy change. We like a change of climate. We like the seasons. We're entering now into the fall. You can feel it in the air, can't you? You can kind of tell the air isn't quite as summery as it was a few weeks back. We're entering into the fall season, and it won't be long until winter's upon us. And we enjoy the change of seasons. We enjoy a change of diet. It'd be pretty painful to eat the same thing every day, even if it was good. You know, you'd get pretty tired of steak three meals a day, every day, for the rest of your life. You'd want some macaroni and cheese somewhere along the line. We enjoy a change of diet. We enjoy a change of attire. We like something perhaps new, a new outfit or a new accessory to go with something we already have, a new tie, a new purse, a new set of earrings. We enjoy some changes along that line. We enjoy new classes in school, new teachers, a new curriculum. All of us enjoy change. But what about when God says, "I want this to change"? Are we interested? You know, we kind of quickly respond to changes in life. We enjoy those transitional times. We enjoy the changes. But when God says, "Okay, here's where you are, and here's what I want you to be, and that's going to require change," I think so often we kind of put up our hands at that point. We say, "Lord, I'm kind of comfortable like I am. Lord, I really don't want to be stretched. Lord, I'm really not interested in you doing something that's going to cause me to have to get out of my routine or my habit or my pattern. I kind of like the way I am. When I was in eighth grade, I was taking a general science class, and science wasn't my favorite subject, but one day walked in, and the teacher announced that particular day we were going to be studying metamorphosis. And in my brilliant mind, I thought, wow, wonder what dinosaur this is. And he proceeded to reach under the lab table and pull out this jar. And inside the jar was a stick. And on the stick was something that I had seen often growing up on the farm. I saw on the side of that stick kind of a furry little lump, which we called a cocoon. And the teacher proceeded to tell us how a caterpillar had crawled up this stick and had formed this cocoon around him. And inside, something was taking place that science calls metamorphosis. That is, a change of form. Inside that cocoon, that caterpillar was allowing a change to take place. So that in time, when that caterpillar would come out of that cocoon, he would no longer be a caterpillar, but would be a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. It is that type of change, that type of transformation that God is interested in making in our lives tonight. I want you to notice this change. This metamorphosis, if you please, this transformation that God is interested in. As we look at verse 17, I believe we find change in 3D. That is, change in three dimensions. First, we notice in verse 17 the designer of change. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. The change we're talking about tonight is not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that we can somehow manufacture or manipulate within ourselves. It's not something that we have the power to bring about on our own. The change that we speak of tonight is a spiritual change, and that change is only possible as we allow God to work in us. If we really go back in time and we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we study the creation, we find that on the sixth day, God created man. The Bible says that God has this conversation, and he says, let us make man in our own image. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So when we were made as human beings, we were made in God's likeness. We were made after God's pattern. We were made in God's image. Now we read a little further in the book of Genesis and we find that something marred that image. It was called sin. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. So here we see in Genesis 3 the fall of man. The fall of man away from God's image because of sin. Now this image that he was made in is marred. It is ruined by sin. And of course we understand tonight that when Adam sinned, that sin nature now passes upon every person that ever comes into this world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By nature tonight, we are sinners. We don't have to sin to be a sinner. If you could live your whole life and never sin, you'd still be a sinner. Because you were born a sinner. David said, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Paul said, "We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So by nature, we are a sinner. Really, you don't need a sermon on the depravity of man to understand it. Just go work in the nursery for an hour. You will clearly understand the depravity of man. The meanest people at Temple Baptist Church are in the nursery. I'm not speaking of the workers. You say, "Brother Gatch, those little children, they're not sinners." Oh, you need to go spend an hour there. You need to sign up for the nursery. I'll tell you right now, I got a grandson back there. Right now, they're biting each other, pushing each other, shoving each other, pulling each other's hair, stealing each other's toys. Oh, yeah, yeah. And you didn't have to teach them to do that. They know that by nature. I was in a meeting one time, and I walked to the back afterwards, and there was a lady standing in the back, and she was kind of standing like this. And I said, "Ma'am, you look a little tired tonight." She said, "Oh, I was in the nursery." I said, "Was it that bad?" She said, "It was awful." She had on a short-sleeved outfit, and she had these red welts up and down her arms. I said, "Ma'am, those red marks on your arms, what are those?" She said, "Oh, we had a biter." I said, a child bit you on the arm like that? What did you do?" She said, "I bit him back. Nothing else you can do." Now, please, if you work in the nursery, don't bite the children. They come with attorneys these days. But children are sinners. They're born into sin. We are born with a sin nature. And that sin nature tonight separates us from a holy God. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God. Our iniquities have hid his face far from us. You see, the wages, what we earn for this sin nature, is death. And not just physical death, but an eternal death, a spiritual death, a second death. That is a separation from God in a place called hell that we saw last night. But God still loves us. And that's such an amazing fact. God went to all the trouble to make us perfect, to make us in his image. Man blew it, man sinned, but God still loved that man, and God devised a plan whereby you and I could be redeemed, whereby you and I could be brought back into fellowship with him. My favorite verse in the Bible is 2 Samuel 14:14. It says, "We must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons, yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him." You know what you and I are? We're like water spilled on the ground. Have you ever heard the phrase, "No sense crying over spilled milk"? Well, it came from the Bible. Our life is like spilled milk. Once you spill it, there's no sense crying over it. It's gone. You can't bring it back into the glass. It's gone. And that's where our life is. We don't get a second chance at life. There's no such thing as reincarnation. We don't get to come back and try it over. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8 says, "No man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, for there's no discharge in that war." When you go to war with death, you're not coming back. It's appointed unto men once to die. So we're like water spilt on the ground. We cannot be gathered up again, and neither doth God respect any persons. Have you noticed that young people die as well as older people die? Healthy people pass away just as ill people pass away. So death is no respecter of persons, yet doth God devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. God, in his love toward man, devised a means so that when we die, we don't have to be expelled from the presence of God in a place called hell, but can be brought back into fellowship with him. What was the means that God devised? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God redeems man through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In this was manifested the love of God, in that he sent his only Son into the world that we through him might live. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. So salvation is what God is interested in for every person. And salvation is a change. Salvation is a radical, instantaneous change. The moment a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that person is instantaneously, radically changed. They go from lost to saved. They go from on their way to hell to on their way to heaven. Instantaneously. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the moment you and I trust Christ as Savior, we have a new position in Christ. We've been changed. We've been born again. Now that's salvation. Once salvation takes place, God is now interested in another kind of change. You see, the minute we get saved, a process begins called sanctification. And sanctification continues throughout our life until a point of glorification. Glorification is when we die, or when Jesus comes back, we're going to be with the Lord. And 1 John 3 teaches us at that moment we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So glorification takes place the moment we die, or the moment Jesus comes, the child of God is ushered into the presence of God, and he now is known even as he's known. But between salvation and glorification is this process of sanctification. And it also is a changing. You see, salvation is instantaneous. It's radical. The moment you trust Christ, you are instantaneously born again. But now begins a process of what we might say God wants to change us, not positionally, but practically. He wants to change us to become more and more like him. It's best described in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, where Paul says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, when you got up this morning, one of the things you did before you went too far into your day was you went into the bathroom or you went into your bedroom there and you looked in a mirror. And you said, uh-oh, I dare not go to work like this. This is not pajama day at work. I'm going to have to put on some different clothes. I'm going to need to comb my hair. I'm going to need to take a shower. I'm going to need to brush my teeth. I'm going to need to put on some makeup. I'm going to need to shave. You saw some things that needed to change. God says every time we look in this glass, every time we look in this book called the Bible, God wants to reveal to us some changes. He wants to show us some things that are unlike him. Some flaws, some deficiencies, some place where sin still has marred our life to where we do not represent him properly. And God says, now these things I want to change. So the designer of change is God himself. God wants to change us positionally. He wants to change us practically. So tonight, are you in Christ? Have you experienced salvation? Positionally, have you been born again? And if you have been saved, if you're in Christ, are you now living like Christ? He changed your position at salvation. He now wants to change your disposition through sanctification. Are we interested? Are we all in? Do we really want God to change us practically? Now, God's design for change cannot happen without, on our part, a decision to change. See, God is the designer of change, if any man be in Christ. But notice in verse 17 it says, therefore, if. And that word if indicates that there's a decision on our part. It's not automatic. Just because we get saved doesn't mean that automatically now we're going to change. Just because God loves the world and just because he sent his son to die for the world doesn't mean that every person is going to heaven. A person has to make a decision to be saved. And likewise, once saved, we've got to make a decision to allow the changes that God wants in our life. God's done his part, but we must act. God has given us salvation. He's explained what it means to be saved, but a person must make that decision. As a child of God, we look in the mirror, we look in the Word of God, we see those things in our life that are lacking, we see those things that are needed, we see the things that need to be added and subtracted, and God says, all right, now, the decision is with you. It's up to us. I was preaching a revival, a little town called Delavan, Wisconsin. And on Sunday afternoon, the pastor showed me a letter that he had received the day before. It was from two girls who were students at Pensacola Christian College. And they said, Pastor, you do not know us, and we do not know you. But we have grandparents, our grandpa and grandma, live in a little village about 20 miles from your church. We looked you up on the internet, and we found your church. And grandpa and grandma are not saved. And we've been praying for them for a long time. And we've written to them. We've shared the gospel through tracts. We've shared the gospel in letters. We've shared the gospel over the phone with them. But now they're getting up in years, and especially grandpa is not well at all. And we would like to ask if perhaps you could go out and visit them. We know that you don't know us, and we don't really know you, but would you please go and visit my grandparents? And it was signed by these two girls, students there at Pensacola. Well, the next morning, the pastor and I determined that we were going to go and try to find this place. Now, they lived in a lake area, and the streets were difficult to identify, and it was somewhat hard to find. It took us quite a bit of time to locate this house. And finally, we pulled in the driveway and thought we had the right place and kind of tentatively went up to the door, and we're about to knock on it. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but we went to knock on it, and the door opened. We almost fell in. And the lady behind the door, she was as surprised as we were, and she said, oh, I wasn't expecting you. She said, I was expecting my neighbor. I heard the car, and I thought it was my neighbor. She said, I have a dentist appointment, and she's going to take me to the dentist. And we said, oh, we're so sorry. We're not here to take you to the dentist. We're from the Baptist church. The pastor explained about her granddaughter's writing and so on, and she was so thrilled that we would come by. And she said, but I can't speak with you today. I've got to go to the dentist. I've broken my dentures, and I've got to get them repaired, and I've got to get to the dentist today. And we said, well, that's okay. Perhaps we can come back tomorrow. She said, tomorrow would be wonderful. I'll be here all day. Well, the pastor said, since your neighbor's not here yet, would you mind if we just stepped in for a moment and had a word of prayer for you and your husband? She said, oh, Pastor, she said, my husband is very sick. He has cancer. And I have him in the back in a hospital bed. He can't move from the bed, and the cancer is very severe, and he doesn't even sometimes recognize me. It's pretty dire. And she said, I don't know. And the pastor said, oh, well, all the more reason to pray for him. He said, would you mind if we just slipped in and had a word of prayer? She said, well, I'm sure it wouldn't hurt. And so we followed her down the hallway, and we went to this back bedroom where on a hospital laid a very frail man. about 80 years of age, just really skin and bones, and his eyes were focused on that doorway as we came in, and he seemed to be frightened. He seemed to be afraid, and we walked in, and the pastor kind of greeted him, and he didn't make any response. She said, he can't speak. She said, he's afraid of you guys. He thinks you're doctors. His doctor wears a tie, and you guys have ties on. He thinks you're a doctor. And the pastor said, oh, Mr. Slocum, we're not doctors, really. Seriously, I'm a preacher, a Baptist preacher. And he tried to explain, and the man just stared kind of in fear at the pastor as he talked. The pastor wasn't getting anything from him, and so he simply did as he had asked to do, and that was to pray. And we prayed for this couple and prayed for the health of Mr. Slocum and prayed that we would be able to see them again tomorrow, and we dismissed ourselves. The next day we came back, and Mrs. Slocum was very happy to see us once again, invited us in. We went in the living room, we sat down, and again the topic of her granddaughters came up, and she was so proud of them and thrilled with them. And as she talked about them, she said, you know, they sent me a Bible. Would you like to see it? Well, I said, I'd love to see it. And she got up out of her chair and went over to a little drawer there, and she opened it and took out this box with this giant print Bible inside. And she took the cover off the box and brought it over to me, and she said, it's a giant print Bible, but she said, my eyes are so bad, I can't even read that. Well, I took that Bible, and she went back and sat down. I said, wow, Miss Slocum, this is a beautiful Bible. This really is a nice Bible. And as I had opened it, it fell open to the front flyleaf of the Bible, and there was a note written there. And it said, dear Grandpa and Grandma, we're praying for you. We're asking God to help you to understand what it means to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, so that when life ends, you can be in heaven with God and with us. Please read the Word of God. And on and on, the letter went, and it was signed by these two daughters, or these two granddaughters. I thought, wow, this is great. I said, Mrs. Slocum, this is a beautiful Bible. I said, I'm so sorry you aren't able to read from it. I said, would you mind if I read some of it to you? She said, oh, that would be wonderful. I got up out of my seat, and I went over to where she was seated, and I was going to kneel down beside her. And as I got there, I was turning to 1 John chapter 5. I wanted to show her verses 11 through 13, how that these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And I could explain to her that all of us can know that we're saved. And about the time I got to her chair and was kneeling down, I found 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13. And lo and behold, to my surprise, those three verses were highlighted in yellow. And I thought, those granddaughters, they highlighted these verses. And I said, look here, Mrs. Slocum, apparently your granddaughters have highlighted the verses I chose to read for you. She looked at that. She said, wow. Those must be important verses. I said, oh, they are. And I began to read. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And I began to explain to her how that we can know that we're on our way to heaven. I said, Mrs. Slocum, wouldn't you like to know for sure that when you die, you could go to heaven? She said, I believe I would. I said, well, Mrs. Slocum, there's just a few things we need to understand to know that. And I was turning back to Romans chapter 3. I was going to begin with sin and show her how that all have sinned. And I turned there, and when I got there, the verses I was going to read, verses 10 to 12, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Highlighted in yellow. I look down to verse 23, highlighted in yellow. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I showed her those verses and explained sin, how that we're all sinners. And then I turned over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 because I was going to show her that there was a punishment for sin. And sure enough, it was highlighted in yellow. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I explained how that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of our sin. He's paid the price for our sin on the cross when he died on Calvary. And I turned over to Romans 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was highlighted in yellow. I went to John 3:16. I went to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I went to John 1:12. Every verse I turned to on salvation was highlighted in yellow. Finally, I said, Mrs. Slocum, there's just one thing we have to do to go to heaven, and that's found over here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And when I got there, it was highlighted in yellow. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, the way you do that's right up here in verses 9 and 10. And it was highlighted in yellow that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I went through it all and I said, Mrs. Slocum, wouldn't you like to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ today so that when life is over, you'll be in heaven with God? And she did something that only older people are allowed to do. She kind of went back in that chair, kind of arched her back and put her hands on her hips, and she said, well, I ain't getting any younger. I need to do this. And she slipped forward out of that chair and onto her knees and began to pray and ask the Lord to save her. A wonderful decision to trust Christ as Savior. Afterwards, we shared some more verses of assurance with her, and we went to the back room and prayed with her husband once again. He was in the same condition and the same response, but we prayed for him. And as we were leaving, the pastor said, ma'am, I'd sure love for you to visit our church sometime. Maybe this Sunday. We have a family that lives out this way. And the funny thing is, he said, the mom is a registered nurse, and he said they've got 4 or 5 children. He said, I believe if I talk to them that mom would stay with your husband so that you could come to church with the husband and the children, and you could let our folks know that you've gotten saved. Our church would love to meet you. She said, pastor, if you could work that out, I'd love to come visit your church. He said, well, I'm going to go to work on that. He said, I've got some materials as well that I'd like to blow up on our copying machine to where you could read it and show you some verses on assurance and how you can grow in the Lord as a Christian. He said, I'd like to bring that by later in the week. What a wonderful decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Friend, have you made that decision? Have you called upon the Lord? Have you been born again? And everything that God wants to change in our life from that point on requires a similar decision by faith. To simply say, Lord, this is what the Bible says. This is what you've asked me to do. You've convicted my heart. Lord, I decide to present my body a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm deciding to read your word. Lord, I'm deciding to begin a prayer life. Lord, I'm deciding to begin to steward my finances and to make you a part of it. Lord, I'm deciding to witness to those around me. Lord, I'm going to decide to follow your will for my life. A decision. That's up to us. You see, the designer of change is God. The decision to change is ours. Now you might say, but what is this change? What is it that God desires in this change? Well, let's see finally tonight the dynamic of change. What is God looking for in this change? A lot of people say, well, I'm going to make some changes. You know, I'm going to do a little bit better. I'm going to try to work a little bit harder at my character. I'm going to try to be a little bit more honest, a little bit more trustworthy. Or I'm going to try to be a little bit more obedient toward my parents or a little bit more respectful. Or I'm going to try to do a better job of raising my kids. Or I'm going to try to be a little more faithful to church. And we look at change as something that perhaps we can do. But notice again verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this is not really that difficult to understand. Change that God describes and desires is old things pass away, all things become new. The dynamic of change. If after the service tonight, someone came up to me and they said, Brother Getch, we'd like to take you down to the mall. Well, it's not open, is it? The mall in Washington, D.C., I was speaking of. But if it was, and you said, we'd like to take you on a little tour of the D.C. area tonight, and we'd like to show you around a little bit. Well, I might say, you know, boy, that'd be great. I think we'd like to do that. Tell you what, let me go change clothes first. Now, I think everybody in here would understand what I'm about to do. I'm going to change clothes. I think everybody in here, youngest children in here, understand what I'm about to do. I'm going to walk over there to that house, and none of you expect me to come back out of that house with another suit over the top of this one. It's not that cold. That would be adding layers. That's not change. Isn't it interesting that a lot of people, when you talk to them about salvation, they think about adding something? Well, you know, I'm religious, but if you say I got to have Christ to get to heaven, okay, well, I'd like to add him to what I have. No. That's not change. That's adding layers. Sometimes I think God talks to us as Christians, and he begins to convict us about things in our life. He shows us something in the mirror. He shows us something in the glass, and we say, oh, boy, I got to add that now. I got to put another thing on my plate. Oh, boy, God wants me to start doing this, and I got to add this to my life. And we think of change as adding, but that's not change. Nor did anyone have in their mind a moment ago when I said I'm going to go change clothes. No one was going, Brother Getch is going to go in the house and he's going to take off his clothes and come out with nothing on. Please don't think about that very long. That's not change either. And the fact that children are laughing helps us to understand that everybody understands that. The dynamic of change is taking off one set of clothes and exchanging them for a different set of clothes. You see, change is described in Ephesians chapter 4 as putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And a lot of times when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the change that God desires in our life, we forget the dynamic of change. Listen, if you're going to get saved, you've got to do what Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God. You've got to repent of sin. You've got to realize you're a sinner. You've got to repent of that sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply to stop sinning isn't going to get you to heaven. You've got to repent of sin, but you've also got to put your faith in Christ. And Christian, the same is true. You know what we need to do is start reading our Bible with the instead ofs in mind. Whenever God shows you something in the Bible that needs to go, he'll always show you something to put on in its place. For instance, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, God wants us to get rid of some things. He wants some things out of our life, but he wants some things put into our life. That's the dynamic of change. And if you're going to change, there are some things that have to be eliminated. And there's some things that need to be added if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The instead ofs. Oftentimes when God convicts us, I think we do one of two things. We get rid of something or we add something when God desires both. An exchange of the old with the new. Again, it's our choice. It's our decision. We went back to the Slocum home that Friday. We'd made all the arrangements with the family to pick up Mrs. Slocum on Sunday and the wife of this family to stay with her husband during church so she could come and let folks know that she'd gotten saved. The pastor brought some materials as well that he had copied for her in a way that she could read them and study them and some verses and so on to meditate on. And as he was sharing this with her, I was simply sitting and listening. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go talk to her husband. And I said to the Holy Spirit, why? He didn't understand anything. We've been back there twice. He can't speak. He doesn't respond. He doesn't know what's going on. He's too far gone. And the Holy Spirit said, go talk to him. And I said, well, Lord, I can't just stand up here in the middle of a conversation. I'm a guest here in this home. It would be rude for me just to stand up and start wandering through the house. The Holy Spirit said, go talk to him. I found that you don't win these arguments, you know. And so I kind of interrupted the pastor, and I said, Pastor, Miss Slocum, would you mind if, while you're talking with the pastor, if I went back and spoke to your husband a bit? She said, well, you know, I said, I understand. Could I use your Bible? She said, well, it's over in the drawer over there. I said, thank you. I went over to that drawer, and I pulled it open. There was that box, the Bible inside. I took it out, took the cover off, took the Bible, and I marched down that hallway to that room. There was Mr. Slocum lying on that bed, same condition he'd been the 2 days we'd seen him previously. He looked frightened. He looked very weak. His arms were strapped to the side of that hospital bed because he had these sores, and they didn't want him to itch those sores as they would break open, and so they had his arms strapped to the side of that bed. And I went in, and I said, hey, Mr. Slocum, how are you today? He just stared. I said, are you feeling pretty good today? Any pain? Just stared. I said, I don't know if you remember me. I've been here a couple of times with the pastor from the Baptist church. My name's John. Do you remember? Nothing. I pointed to his bedroom window, and I said, Mr. Slocum, it's snowing outside. It was February, and big snowflakes were softly, gently floating by his window outside. And when I said, it's snowing outside, he moved his head and looked out the window and back to me, and he kind of went, oh. I thought, well, he understood that. I said, Mr. Slocum, this is a Bible, God's Word. Your granddaughter sent this to you and your wife. The girls that are in college, they sent this to you. Do you understand that this is God's Word, the Bible? Oh. I said, Mr. Slocum, I know you can't read the Bible, but I wondered if I could read some of it to you. Would that be okay? Oh. I opened it to 1 John 5. I read those verses on how we can know we have eternal life. And I said, Mr. Slocum, do you understand that God wants you in heaven one day? He wants you to live with him forever. Do you understand that God loves you today and he wants you to be in heaven? Oh. I said, Mr. Slocum, let me just share a few things with you, how you can know you're on your way to heaven. I went to Romans 3. I showed him that we're sinners. I said, Mr. Slocum, do you understand that you're a sinner? I showed him the wages of sin. I talked to him about hell and separation from God. I said, Mr. Slocum, do you realize that if you die in the condition you're in right now, you would go to hell instead of heaven because of your sin? Oh. I said, Mr. Slocum, that's the bad news, but the good news is that Christ died for our sins. He died on a cross so that you and I could go to heaven. He's already paid for your sins. And I explained to him salvation through Jesus Christ. And I said, Mr. Slocum, do you understand that Jesus has died for you? Oh. I said, then, Mr. Slocum, there's just one thing we have to do, and that's to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And I went to Romans 10, 9 and 10, Romans 10, 13, and John 1, 12, and I explained those verses. And I said, Mr. Slocum, would you like to ask Jesus Christ? I know you can't talk. I know you can't form words. But I said, you could pray in your heart. I could word a prayer for you, and you could pray it in your heart. Would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior? I said, but Mr. Slocum, this is God's Word, the Bible. God's Word is true. and you've agreed that you're a sinner and that you're on your way to hell, and Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, wouldn't you like to trust him today?
Oh.
I said, but Mr. Slocum, you're not a well man. You don't have long to live. I said, today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Would you trust Christ today? That man began to pull at those straps on the side of his bed. He began to kick at the guardrails. Oh, oh, oh! I never felt so helpless in my life. A man was rejecting Jesus Christ, and I had no idea why. And less than 24 hours later, he slipped out into eternity. And as far as I know, making a decision to reject Christ. You see, God is the designer of change. The dynamic is very simple, but the decision is always ours. You and I are not lying on a deathbed tonight. Most of our cases, we don't have but 24 hours to live. But what is God asking of you tonight to change? And what is your decision? It's our decision. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, sometimes we marvel that you would even talk to us, that you would even invite us to make a spiritual decision, for we are sinners. We have wronged you. We have defiled your law, transgressed. And yet, Lord, in your love, you've provided a way of salvation. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this service tonight saying no to salvation. No matter what the reason might be to do so, I pray that you would slash and cut away that resistance. And Lord, may they be wonderfully saved tonight. And Lord, as Christians, I don't know, I haven't preached anything specific tonight. Lord, I think as believers here in this room, every time we open the Bible, we see something in the mirror that displeases you, that mars the image you created us to be. And Lord, you gently and wonderfully ask us to change. And Lord, we can say yes or no. We can yield or we can resist. And I pray tonight, as the little song says, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I'll trust you and obey. I pray, Lord, that our response would be affirmative to the changes that you desire in our life tonight, whether salvation, whether sanctification. Speak to us tonight. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder who would say, Brother Getch, as you close your prayer and give the invitation, God is speaking to me about a change. It may be the change of salvation. It may be the change in sanctification. But God is speaking to me. Would you remember me in prayer? Would you just lift your hand for a moment tonight across this room? God's speaking to my heart. Good, good, good. God bless you. Thank you. Teenagers as well as adults, God bless you. Change. Good. Thank you, sir. Change. Good. Thank you, sir. Change. We think we can do it on our own, but we need God to help us with it. This isn't a change we can make on our own. We need his help. And he's willing to help us, no matter how significant or insignificant that change may seem to us, God can give us the power to change our lives for his glory. Father, we pray for each hand that was raised and each life behind that hand. And may you help us tonight to allow change through your power in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the little chorus, I've decided to follow Jesus. The decision's ours. The choice is clear. The decisions that we need to make, God reveals them to us individually, but we have to decide. And as we sing a couple of stanzas of this little chorus tonight, why don't you decide to follow change? that God desires in your life. If you need to be saved, come, we'll help you. We'll help you make that decision. If there's need for help in your Christian life, some pattern, some habit that needs to be broken, change needs to take place, whatever it is, God can help. We're willing to help. So you come as we sing this first stanza.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Just for a moment, as folks finish at the altar, there's time for you to come. There's certainly time for you to make a decision in your heart, there at your seat, to let God make changes in your life, metamorphosis, a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. That's what God desires. I'm come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. Salvation, sanctification. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to become just like Him. So that when glorification takes place, it's just one more step in that process to being just like Him. Pastor, you come.
We'll have a word of prayer tonight, and I would urge you to do this. Go home tonight. Get up beside your bed and say, Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 6 said, yield yourselves unto righteousness. I'm going to tell Him tonight, Lord, I'll change anything you want me to change. Lord, I'll change my attitude, my spirit, change my thoughts. I'll change my words. Lord, you show me. And I'll change it. I want to be in your image. You know what difference we could make if all of us walked around in the image of Christ changed? Metamorphosis. Change of form. Like Him. We never lose our temper. We never have the wrong thoughts without saying, Lord, I'm sorry. You don't have to be a perfect Christian. You just have to be a righteous one. When we make mistakes, we say, I'm sorry. There are not enough people in the world like that. Try to do what's right and make the wrongs right. We need a church full of people like that. We need some adults to give these young people an example. We need some young people to give the children an example. All of us changed into His image. 2 Corinthians 3. Oh, we like Him tonight. Go home tonight. Lord Jesus, it's me. I'm willing to be anything you want me to be. Will you show me? And I'll decide to change it. Lord Jesus, I plead with you to touch all of our hearts tonight. Lord, I know in every one of our lives there are things we could change. Lord, maybe it's our choice of words. Maybe it's a change of attitude at this place or that place. Maybe it's our computers. Maybe it's, Lord, whatever you want, help us to be like you. Lord, give us traveling mercies tonight. Thank you for the wonderful crowd and the people that have come tonight. Bless them for it. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight. Lord bless you.